The sermon title is Of Jesus Christ. And it's a short title. Claire was happy that it was a short title. She's always happier with the short titles. She doesn't have to write two lines in the bulletin. So Of Jesus Christ is short. And the reason why I chose that is because as I started to study through the book of 1 Peter, I didn't get past that. And I think it's key in us understanding Peter and what made Peter to be Peter and what makes any Christian, us included, especially us, to be what we are. And that you don't want to get past that first line. I was thinking of focusing on Peter the Apostle and giving a big long sermon on all that apostleship is and what it means to be an apostle. It's a very important doctrine because there are no more apostles today. And Peter and the apostles were unique, and it has real important implications for us and what we believe, and that we're resting what we believe in the Word of God on the foundation that was laid. Nobody qualifies to be an apostle anymore. There's nobody, no matter what they say. They don't meet the qualifications, so that's unique. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He definitely was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who he represented. That's who he is an ambassador for. But then I was thinking, well, maybe I should start on the pilgrim aspect, the sojourners, that we're all pilgrims in this land, and we're not here temporarily. Then Bob kind of took that that theme there, so I didn't want to go right back to that right away. You know, I can do that after a couple weeks. But as I read through 1 Peter and then I read through 2 Peter, and then just highlighting how much the Lord Jesus Christ means to Peter. And you get that because he mentions him over and over again. He's really Christ-centered. He really focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout this letter, he sees over and over again, speaking of Christ's glory and honor, speaking of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, obedience and the sprinkling of the blood, his revelation, his second coming, and all the glories of Christ, his precious Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, and our hope in Christ. Everything is in Christ. It's definitely a Christ-centered book, and Peter, as an apostle, was definitely Christ-centered. And there's good reason for that. Peter had a lot of experience with Christ. If we go back to the Gospels and read, you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the encounters that Peter had with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the impact on Peter's life. And it's really important because we're not going to be an apostle. We're not the Apostle Peter. We're not going to write any books in the New Testament. But we are believers. We are Christians. And we're united to Christ. And for us, it's so important to be Christ-centered, to be always looking to, focusing on Christ. You saw there in the first scripture reading what happened to Peter when he took his eyes off Christ, right? He took his eyes off Christ and he looked around and he began to sink. It's the same way with us. It really is. And that was only one lesson that Peter learned. In that's a pretty dramatic lesson, walking on the water and then sinking and having the Lord grab hold of you with his hand and pull you up. That's dramatic. That's once for all time experience. But all through his life, he had those experiences. We see that in the beginning, he was commissioned by the Lord, actually chosen, picked out. It's just amazing the language that Scripture uses for his choosing us. And there's a unique choosing of the apostles because they were special men. And so God uniquely chose them in their personalities. And sometimes we wonder, you know, why did he choose a Peter or a John or an Andrew or any of those men? They weren't anything important, but he chose them specifically for the job. And again, all they were, all the greatness, any greatness and usefulness in the kingdom was not because of them. It was because of the Lord and the Lord making them what they weren't. And choosing. And the same thing when Peter was called, his calling, it was specific and unique, and he was found by his brother, and Jesus looks at him. Jesus was always giving Peter that look. It's a consistent theme. He was either touching him with his hand, right, doing something with a physical touch, or it was with a look. And that look was important. We had to look to Christ, but The more important thing is the way the Lord Jesus looks on us, looks upon us. And he looked upon Peter, and he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. He was already calling him, already setting him apart, already telling him what was going to take place in the future. Amazing, right? That Christ could do that. He could look into the future. He's God, and God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future. And then he was his specific appointment of the 12. Again, unique men that had a unique role of ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, direct representatives. They were given powers that Christ had. They were preaching the gospel that Christ preached. And they would continue after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to carry on that work, laying the foundation for the church. And these 12 men were appointed, it says, that they might be with him. And that's something you might just brush over. It says they were appointed that they might be with him. They needed to be with Jesus. All the goodness they got, all the blessings they got from being with the Lord Jesus. Same with us. The more we're with Christ, the more we're fellowshipping with him, the better off we're going to be. So they were appointed to be with him and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. And Simon was given his name, Peter, and the rest of the apostles were mentioned there, and even Judas, who would betray him. Then we see where Peter is given this great privilege of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, making this declaration. People were saying Jesus was Elijah or John the Baptist raised from the dead. And Jesus gives him that question. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "But you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He declared who Jesus was. And it's not only knowing who Jesus is, what he did, but it's knowing him. It's really knowing him. It's knowing who he is and what he did. It makes all the difference. It's transforming knowledge. It's not just words. Peter didn't know a lot at that time. He didn't even know what he was going to do or going to say in the future. But he knew that much. But eventually his life caught up with his words. And that's true for us. We need to be able to know the Lord Jesus Christ and know him in truth and live as if we know him as well. And then Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And he was told that he would be part of the building of the church in which the gates of hell, Hades, would not prevail against it, and given great authority and power in the church to lay that foundation, that once and for all foundation. Later on, he begins to teach and teach them that he was going to suffer. He gets honed in on his death, on where he was going. He was going to the cross, to Calvary. Set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he had to teach Peter and the other disciples that this was going to happen. He was going to die. He was going to be betrayed and crucified and rise again the third day. And then Peter took him aside. Peter, he was a unique man. He was a man who was rash. He spoke before he thought. It's a problem that most of us have. We speak without thinking. Peter was like us. And that, again, it's so key that we realize how much like Peter is like us. He was a great apostle. And again, when we look at where he was and how he ended his life, so faithful and so used by God, but he was so much like us. It's really a wonderful study to study the life of Peter and just see that this great man, he had such great highs and then such great lows. And he could do stupid things like we and say stupid things like we do and say. And yet the Lord had a purpose, had a plan, would restore him and bless him. He takes the Lord Jesus aside and says to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter didn't think that the Lord Jesus should be doing this. He had a different plan. And Jesus said, "You don't have God's plan in mind. You have something from man." And he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He didn't comprehend it. He spoke rashly. The Lord rebuked him because he would realize that Satan was behind it. Satan was influencing him so much that, and to think of it, the reality is that if Peter had got what he asked for, he wouldn't have been saved. He was asking for something that would have damned him to hell for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not going to the cross. Peter would have been damned, suffering in hell forever and ever. That's why we need the Lord Jesus so desperately, and so did Peter. And so his foolish wishes weren't granted, and the Lord Jesus Christ did go to the cross. But Peter would have even more problems. He would be not watchful in the garden. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." And Peter fell asleep along with the other disciples who were there. And then he regretted that bitterly, for the Lord Jesus told him he would deny him three times. And he did. Before the rooster crowed, he denied him three times. That was a powerful experience. Again, it was a sinful experience, right? But we have to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ uses even sin in the lives of his people for their good. Even things like this was used as horrible as it was and as unbelievable as it was that he would deny his Lord and flee, even with the other disciples, but especially Peter, denying his Lord three times. And yet that was an experience that the Lord had for him. That was an experience that he needed to go through. And he needed to be restored from that experience, to be brought to repentance. And it was with a look. He was brought to repentance with a look from the Lord Jesus Christ. With a look. At the third time, the Lord Jesus says, looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So again, it was that look from the Lord Jesus, that look of love that was able to bring Peter to repentance. Would not have been Peter without that experience. And later on, we read where the Lord Jesus personally restores him in John chapter 20. After he breathes on his disciples and gives them with the Holy Spirit, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he comes to them, he comes to Thomas, and he comes to the rest of the disciples, appears, and he said to tell Peter first. A little side thing that you might not know, but he says, "Go tell the disciples that I've risen again," and Peter. He wanted to make sure Peter knew that he had risen from the dead. And so, Peter has this experience again with the Lord at the sea. Breakfast by the Sea is entitled in the scriptures. Breakfast by the Sea. But it was with Peter in mind in particular and his restoration. And Jesus comes, Peter says, "I am going fishing." And he says, "Where are you going?" And he went out immediately and got into a boat that night, and they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they all, unanimously or whatever, they said, "No." No, they didn't have any food. They were exhausted. And he said to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the nets, and now they were not able to draw in the nets because of the multitude of fish. Amazing miracle. But it was impacted Peter the most. And I'm sure it had many reasons why Jesus did that miracle, and for the other disciples as well. But specifically, Peter was impacted by that miracle. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far off, dragging in the nets with the fish. Then as soon as they had come, they saw the fire and the coals and the fish and the bread. "Bring some of the fish." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of fish, 153. And there were so many that the nets broke. And Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." But Jesus, again, had Peter, a lesson for Peter here. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and he uses that name, not the Peter name, but his old name, Simon Peter. And I'm sure there was a reminder there in that name. Just as there was a promise in the name Peter, what he would be. He was bringing him back to what he was apart from Christ. Simon Peter, he says. Son of Jonah, no less. Not even just Simon Peter, son of Jonah. In other words, this is where you came from. Son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, I know. You know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved, it says, because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And here, the Lord Jesus was restoring Peter. Peter was brought to repentance by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord already. But he needed to be restored because he was going to be used as an apostle in the kingdom of God greatly. And so he needed to be, it was a public restoration, but it was specifically, most especially for Peter, to be restored and charged, recommissioned as in a sense, to feed Christ's sheep, to feed his people. Christ loves his people. He loves his church. And when you love the people of God, when you love his church, you love Christ. And that's the most one of the most concrete ways. And then this amazing section here where he's told what's going to happen to him in the future, how he's going to die. Can you imagine somebody like the Lord Jesus coming to you and telling you exactly how you're going to die? And it wasn't a good death. It was a martyr's death. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying with what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him once more, I know you're in shock, Peter. I didn't even say that. He said, follow me. That's all we've got to do. Is remember, we have to follow Jesus. We come to him, we follow him. And we don't know what the future lies. But guess who does? Guess who does? The Lord Jesus. He knows how we're going to die, where we're going to die, what's in the future, what we're going to suffer through. He knows it. But it's a comforting truth. It's a really important and comforting truth that the Lord knows. He knows what's the future. We don't know. But the Lord knows, and he has it all under control. All under control. We're safe. We're safe in him. And so he tells him how he's going to die. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out in the book of Acts, right? The power comes. This amazing power, this transforming power on the whole church and on individuals as well, and the apostles especially, because now they're supercharged by the Holy Spirit, and they're used greatly, especially Peter. On the day of Pentecost, he's the preacher. He's the preacher, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's an amazing scene, the speaking in tongues, the wind, the sound of the Holy Spirit coming as the sound of the wind, and Peter's amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the result, again, here's this man who fled, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's like a roaring lion. He's full of power, but not his own strength, not what he is. He's full of the Holy Spirit and used by God. He's restored by Christ. He knows that he loves, Christ loves him, and he loves Christ. He's got this mission now that he's going to preach and some of the most amazing things. Remember when he was trying to tell the Lord that, no, you shouldn't die on the cross, that's not for you, you know? Now he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he's with power in Acts chapter 2 to repent and to believe the gospel. And many were saved. It said many were added to the church, 3,000 souls were added to them. So it had power. They repented and they fled to Christ. And then in chapter 3, again, he's preaching on Solomon's portico, preaching with power, preaching and even being arrested for preaching, addressing the Sanhedrin with, again, boldness and power, and all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And on we go into the book of Acts, and you see it's the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the risen Christ by the Holy Spirit through his apostles. and Peter being one of those key apostles. And then we come to the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. And again, the point here is that Peter never forgets any of this experience. And it's the reason why he's written the way he's written. Again, Christ-centered, Christ-focused. Everything is about from the beginning to the end of the book, 1 Peter. It starts off with an apostle of Jesus Christ and ends focusing on Christ. Greet one another with a kiss. Peace be to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And all throughout the book. The book of 2 Peter begins the same way. And now he's getting closer to that day when he's going to be martyred. And his outstretched arms, or what history tells us, we don't have it recorded in Scripture, but the outstretched arm. Peter was, historically, we have that he was crucified. And the history is that he was thought himself so unworthy of being killed like his Lord that he was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified as his Lord was. And so he's getting closer to death in 2 Peter. He's warning the church. He's encouraging the church in 1 Peter about sufferings that would come. And the church had already been scattered and was on the brink of the worst kind of persecution from Nero. The Roman government was going to be lighting up Christians, literally, to light up their city. Horrible deaths and tortures and persecutions. And he was fixing their eyes on Christ. He was telling them to look to Christ through the suffering, and the suffering was going to come, but they could consider it all joy, and that all they had to be found, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire. That's kind of I don't know if that's related to the way they were going to die, but it's a little bit close there. Tested by fire may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. Fixing their eyes on things above, on the return of Christ, and all so that they could get through those trials and tribulations. And then in 2 Peter, again, he's getting closer to the end of his life, to that fulfillment of that prophecy about how he would be martyred. And he starts off, 2 Peter, guess what? He starts it off with Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, this time he uses his old name, Simon Peter. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he just say Peter, an apostle? Well, he might be, as you get older, you know, you get a little bit more retrospective. You know, you're looking back maybe, and he's probably had a whole lifetime to reflect on where he was, where he came from, and how the Lord was so gracious to him. And he's reminded of his old name. He's reminded of what he was as he's thinking now about the end of his life. Simon Peter, and he adds a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So not pushing himself for, it's an apostle, it's not the apostle, as some church would make him out to be, but an apostle, and a bondservant, a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And where does he end the letter? Anybody want to guess? With Jesus Christ, right? But grow, he says, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. So, at the end of all things, the end of his letter, the end of his life, what does he point us to? He points us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Peter was Christ-centered. Peter was fixed on Christ. His eyes, his spiritual eyes, his heart was fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to Peter, Christ is indispensable. But all that is well and good unless we believe it and apply it to ourselves. It's just Peter. It's the apostle, the guy that wrote some books in the Bible and we read about in the Gospels. But that has to be true of us. We have to see that we have to be Christ-centered, that we have to be fixed. We can't take our eyes off of Christ. We're not going to be walking on the water looking at Christ physically, but he's in heaven now, right? We're told to set our minds on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's ascended. He's ruling and reigning. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's there now. And the only way we're going to make progress, the only way we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is by fixing on him, fixing our minds and hearts, making a real discovery of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that interaction. It's that dealings with Christ that makes us what we are, takes us from something that's nothing and makes us what we could never be on ourselves. But it's the dealings with Jesus. Think, go through, read the Gospels, read all about Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see that that's what has to happen to us. We have to discover, we have to experience, we have to have a real dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ if we're to be anything and grow and bear any kind of fruit or glorify God in any way through the way Peter did. And especially if you're here apart from Christ this afternoon, you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to see your need of him. Again, it's as long as it's outside of you and everybody else's issue, it's never going to benefit you. But it's when you see your sin, pointed out by the Holy Spirit, and your need of Christ. Peter knew he needed Christ, and you need Christ, just like Peter needs Christ. And you need to follow, you need to come to and follow Christ. He says, coming to him. Peter couldn't get past that, and following Christ. You need to come to and follow Christ. This will have an impact. It will transform us. The more we have to do with Christ, the more we have to grow in our grace and knowledge of Christ, it's going to transform us. It's the only way that we can change, only way we can be more than we are by nature. There's a quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Now, I believe that no man will ever grow in grace who does not know something of the experimentally of the habit of communion. We must not be content with a general orthodox knowledge that Christ is the mediator between God and man, and that our justification is by faith and not by works, and that we put our trust in Christ. We must go further than this. We must seek to have a personal intimacy with the Lord Jesus, to deal with him as a man deals with a loving friend. Otherwise, it can so often just be in the head. It can be orthodoxy is good, right? What we believe is key. And being sound in doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, is so important. But it can't stop there. If that's all we have is the sound doctrine, it's not enough. We need to have dealings, intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dealings with him as a man deals with a loving friend. We must realize what it is to turn to him first in every need. This is what it is. It's to turn to him first in every need, to talk about him, to talk not about him. It's good to talk about him, but to talk to him in about every difficulty, to go to Jesus, right? Go to Jesus, to consult him about every step, to spread before him our sorrows, to get him to share in all our joys, to do all in his sight, and to go through every day lean apart from him. This is what the way Paul lived. Paul, the life which I now live, Paul says, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. To me, to live is Christ, he said. It is ignorant of this way of living which makes so many see no beauty in Christ. But it is the man who lives in this way, who keeps up constant communion with Christ. This is the man, I say emphatically, whose soul will grow. And again, it's we need that real discovery, that real experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter. We're never going to be able to experience all that Peter experienced, the walking on the water, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? All those mountaintop experiences, but also all those horrible experiences, the rebuke of the Lord, the denying the Lord, and then the restoration. So we need that. We need to see. And hopefully as we go on in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll see that. Read it for yourselves. Just underline maybe all the places where it talks about Christ. It's really it's really a benefit, and it's really just reminds us again how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be like Peter was, having that experience of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your word. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that we have this revelation from above. We thank you we can see. We can see the history of your redemption. We can see the outworkings, Old Testament and New Testament, of your purpose and plan and redemption. We especially thank you that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Old and New Testament. We pray we would do that more and more. And Father, we desire to have that relationship. It's easy to talk about, easy for me to say in a lot of ways, and it's much harder to do. It's much harder for us to do the hard work of prayer and the hard work of meditation, the hard work of truly having communion and fellowship with Christ. And it's so easy to do the superficial. It's so easy to go up through our days and not even a word with the Lord Jesus Christ, not even a thought sometimes of his work in our lives, his work on the cross for us, and all that he is to us and has done for us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be more like Peter, to be more like the Apostle Paul, to be more Christ-centered, to more have our minds set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Father, we do desire to be more useful in your kingdom. Father, we want to serve you. We want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to feed his sheep and bless his church. We thank you that it's possible. We thank you that you have used us and do use us and will use us in the future. And Father, we thank you that you reminded us that you know what's in the future for us, and we can take great comfort in that, Father, please. Thank you that you're in control. We just pray that you'd cause us to grow in our grace, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.